We're reading John 15, 26 to 16, 15. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Well, we're in the upper room with Jesus all summer long, almost all summer long. And today we're going to look at a second week where we talk about the Holy Spirit, who Jesus calls the Advocate. And last week we talked about the role and the ministry that the Spirit has in our lives as believers. And I argued that the main role of the Spirit in our lives is simply to make Jesus real in our lives. When the Spirit is at work, what happens is Jesus becomes more real in us. His life, his presence with us, his teaching, his death, and the salvation that we have, his identity as the Son of God becomes our identity. So when the Spirit's at work, Jesus is glorified. And you see that in our passage. Look at the end, what Jesus says in verse 14 of the Spirit. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. So the Spirit's role is to take the things of Jesus and make them known to us and to glorify Jesus in the process, really to shine the light on Jesus. It's funny, when I think of this role of the Holy Spirit, I have for years, I've always had this image in my mind. This image will date me. This is from an album cover of U2's Rattle and Hum from 1988. And you have Bono, the lead singer, with a spotlight shining on Edge, the guitarist, who's cutting some cool guitar solo. And I've always had, I don't know why, but I've always had the image of this album cover in my mind when I think about the role of the Spirit, being, in this case, the role of Bono. He is shining light on, this would be Jesus. His role is to cast a light on Jesus into our hearts and minds so that Jesus comes alive. J.I. Packer referred to the Holy Spirit as the shy member of the Trinity, meaning not that he's not good with people or is awkward at parties or something like that, but that he's self-effacing. He likes to point away from himself to Jesus. And so if you want to know what it feels like to be filled with the Spirit, well, what it feels like is Jesus comes alive for you. And that's what we talked about last week. This morning now, Jesus goes on to talk about not so much his ministry in us, the believer, but the ministry of the Spirit in the world. And that's what I want to talk about today, that the Spirit of God, like Jesus, has a passionate heart for the world. And he has a mission and a ministry to the world. And this mission, as we're going through the upper room, I've had fresh eyes for realizing how much the mission of God to the world is front and center in Jesus' mind in the upper room. Even the beginning of chapter 15, which Rob taught on like a month ago, you know, has this great image that we're all familiar with where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and if a person remains in me, you will bear much fruit. And I've even rethought this whole metaphor, how missional this metaphor is. And most of my life, I've thought about the vine and the branches, and it's just been like a me and Jesus thing. Like, I love this. I want to abide. I like getting away for a quiet time, and I'm in his word, and I'm sort of this, you know, reflective kind of relational, intimate connection. And it is all that. But the whole point of this metaphor is fruit bearing. And in the context, Jesus says, I chose you to go and bear fruit that will last. He's talking to disciples who he's about to send out into the world. He's like, the whole point is that you would go bear fruit, that you would make an impact in the world. I'm the vine. You know, Israel was supposed to be the vine. It was supposed to be the light to the nations. And Jesus comes, he's like, I am now the true vine. As you stay connected with me, you will fulfill this role to be a light to the nation. So even this image has a very outward facing orientation to it. And so in the upper room, he's talking about their mission, and then he's talking about the Spirit who will be their great resource and their great companion on this mission. So 3 days after what Jesus says, what we just read, he's risen. He appears to the disciples that first resurrection Sunday. And what does he do? He breathes on them, right? This is the risen Jesus. He breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. I give you my Spirit. For what purpose? To be sent. Jesus was the one who came from the Father, sent by the Father with a mission. Now he's saying, I'm giving you, you are coming into my mission, and I'm giving you my Spirit to fulfill this mission. And then, of course, the book of Acts picks up this very theme at the beginning, where Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you at Pentecost, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. All that to say, to be a follower of Jesus is, of course, to be a part of his mission in the world. And so to be filled with the Spirit is not just to experience Jesus ourselves, which, of course, that's what we talked about last week, to be encouraged by him, to be grounded in him, but it is to join the mission of Jesus, to be sent into this world to love, to serve, to speak the truth in the power and in partnership with the Holy Spirit. So last week, his ministry to us. This week, now, his ministry to the world as we are sent out into the world, however God sends us. All right? So I'm going to try to keep it pretty simple today, and I want to focus on two words that Jesus uses to describe the Spirit's ministry to the world. So I figure any of us can handle two words today. So the first word, and there, you'll see how these two words really work well together. The first word, the first ministry that the Spirit has in the world is this word we see in at the beginning of our passage. This is chapter 15, verse 26. The word is testify. Let me read it again. When the advocate comes, this is verse 26, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So this is the Spirit's ministry to the world. He'll testify. He will bear witness. He will he'll make truths of Jesus come alive in the world. He'll be drawing people. He'll be shining a light on Jesus in the world. He'll be whispering into human hearts throughout the world, Jesus, Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is your shepherd. He'll be out there speaking to the world, drawing hearts, testifying about who Jesus is. And Jesus says, it's exactly what the disciples are going to be doing. You need to testify. You've been with me from the beginning. You'll be doing these same things. And guess what? The Spirit will be doing them too. And I was asking myself this week, what's the relationship between those testimonies? The Spirit's testifying and the disciples are testifying. What's the relationship between those two things? And as I thought about it, and I think about Acts, I think normally the most common relationship is that the Spirit testifies through the testifying of the disciples. And I think that's usually how it happens. I'll give you a couple examples. This is what Jesus said would happen back in Matthew 19. He says, when people arrest you, saying this to his disciples, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So you'll be brought to court. You'll be talking about Jesus. Don't worry about what you'll say. You'll be testifying. But guess what? The Spirit will be testifying through you. And we see this fulfilled all over the book of Acts. Let me show you one example. One of my favorite examples is in Acts 4, after Peter and John had healed a lame man on their way into the temple, and then they're called into the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, the kind of religious court of the day, to give an account for what they've done. They're in big trouble. And they're brought in, Peter and John are brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? And then Luke writes, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. So he's filled with the Spirit, and he starts talking. He starts testifying to who Jesus is. And when he finishes his beautiful speech, the religious leaders realize this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. One of my favorite lines in Acts. So you have these men who are testifying, speaking about Jesus, but underneath and through that, the Spirit is doing the testifying, and there's a power in it. The religious leaders realize, wow, this is something's going on here. These guys have the mark of Jesus on them. And this is, I think, the most common way that the Spirit testifies in the world today. Ordinary followers of Jesus like us engage with neighbors and with coworkers and with the people at the restaurants we go to. And in some ways, we start testifying. But underneath that, he's the one whose testimony matters. He's the one who's going to draw. He's the one who's going to have power to make a difference in a person's life. And I think at Grace, we've always had a theology of this that hopefully frees us up to step into those moments knowing this is not up to us. Like our testimony is not the definitive one. It's the Spirit of God. And if he's not up to anything, nothing's going to happen anyways. And hopefully that is to be a freeing experience. And realizing, you know what, it's really not like, can I say it just right? Or do I have already ahead of time, do I know all the questions they're going to have and will I have answers to those questions? Do I know how to win an argument? Like it's not about that. That's not what's going to bring a person to faith in Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit. And so it's not up to us. So that's supposed to be a freeing thing. And I think even I'm speaking among believers every Sunday. I feel this every Sunday. I get up here and I'm like, I know, Spirit, that if you aren't at work, I can craft something that I think is awesome and all you all will hear is just wah, 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 right? Like, it was great or it was horrible, you know? But like, so I'm confronted with this every Sunday, even among believers. Like, Lord, if you're not working, this is all this work I did doesn't matter. And how much more in the world, and this is the Spirit's work, is to testify. This is his ministry, not ours. And most often he testifies through the testimony of Jesus' disciples. But before I leave this word testify, I notice that's not actually what Jesus says in this passage. He doesn't say he will testify through you. He says he will testify. Oh, and I want you to testify also. And it sounds to me like, you know what? The Spirit has a testimony that's beyond you. It's bigger than you. It's independent of you. He's out doing things in the world. He doesn't need you to do that. And you read the book of Acts, and you see that. Acts is about the testifying of the Spirit in the world. The Spirit is always in front of the disciples in Acts. And I love what Mark just said about trellises. You read the book of Acts, nothing ever happened because the early church developed a good trellis for something, or they came up with a strategy or a program that they started implementing. It never happened that way. The Spirit is always doing something, and the disciples are playing catch up. Like, they're just trying to keep up with the Spirit. His testimony is independent of them. I was thinking especially of the story of Cornelius in Acts 10, who's this Roman centurion of all people. He's not Jewish, and he is working for the occupier, Rome. And the Spirit comes to this man, independent of any disciple, and gives him this vision. And in his vision, he hears, I want you to send for this guy named Peter in a town called Joppa. And he's going to come, and I want you to listen to what he has to say. Right? No one, just the Spirit, just is out there doing this, gives this man a vision, gives Peter a vision, a dream, and then brings these two people together and brings this man and his whole community to faith. So the Spirit does not need the testimony of disciples. And I was thinking this week, the vision of Cornelius, the dream of Peter, and I was reminded, do you know this? Like in the Muslim world right now, the Spirit is giving people dreams about Jesus. The man in white, as they often experience him in dreams, and is bringing Muslims to faith in Jesus independent of a believer initially coming and talking to them. Dreams of Jesus. And I this week, I was thinking about this, and you know, we support a ministry called Elam, which is this ministry to the church in Iran, and they do a lot of work in Turkey with Muslims as well. And I came across this podcast they have called Encounters with Jesus, where they're actually chronicling people who are having dreams where Jesus is showing up in people's dreams. And I actually want to just share with you one of these because it blew my mind. And you kind of hear these things in general, but I wanted to hear an actual story. So I'm going to tell you about this young woman named Azreen. Okay, she was from a Kurdish family in Iran. So this is a people group in Iran that are typically hated by the government because of their ethnicity. But she's Muslim. She was a 16-year-old Muslim girl, just grown up, living a normal life. And because she's Kurdish, she was basically abducted by the government and interrogated. And her life was threatened. She's made to sign all these false statements about herself. And life threatened. Then they basically threw her back out on the street. And she went home, utterly terrified, as you can imagine. And then over the next weeks and months, she became really angry and embittered about her government. And she planned to join the Kurdish militia, which like lives out in the hills. She was going to take up arms and fight with the Kurdish militia. And she's wondering whether or not she should do this. And so she starts praying to God about this. She's still Muslim, so she's praying to God. And she basically asked God, "God, would you come to me in a dream? Would you come to me in a dream? And if you come, I will do whatever you tell me to do. I'll live however you want. If you don't come, I'm still going to believe in you, but I'm going to go do what I want." In this case, she's going to join the Kurdish militia. So she prays this for 7 nights. I'm just relaying what she shares in this podcast. And on the 7th night, she has a dream. And she's in this big building. And there's all these people there, like us, and they're happy, they're peaceful, they're talking together, and she's kind of away from the crowd. She's feeling lonely and isolated. And then she hears a voice somewhere from within the crowd that says to her, "Why are you here?" And she says, "I'm here to talk to God." And the voice says, "Okay, God is coming to talk with you." And she hears the people in the crowd start saying, God is here, God is here. And then she says, then I saw a man walking among them. He has long hair, a white robe. It's like the stereotype that I have of Jesus. And these people are worshiping him as he's walking in the midst of them. And this girl's thinking in her mind, do not worship him. He's not God, he's human. You should not be worshiping this person. And this man comes up to her and he says, right face to face. She said, I could hear his breath. He gets right to her and he says, God is here. Do you want to talk to him? And she says, yes, I want to talk with God. And he says, talk. And she says, I don't want to talk to a prophet. She discerned that he was a prophet. She says, I don't want to talk to a prophet. I want to talk to God. And he says, talk. And a third time, she says, I'm here to talk with God. And he says, talk to me. I'm your God. And she said, somehow in that moment when he said that, in her mind, she knew the person she was talking to was God. And she's like, I don't know how, but I'm standing before God. I'm talking with God. And so she just started talking to him. She talked to him, she said, for like an hour. And he just listened, took in what she was saying, and then he had some things to say to her. And somewhere in that conversation, she just knew in her mind, she realized, this is Jesus. I'm talking to Jesus. And she said, when I woke up, I knew I was with God and he was Jesus. And then a couple months later, she ended up in Turkey for a week. And someone from Elam met her in Turkey and gave her a New Testament in Farsi and invited her to church. And then she went to church and she came to service, and the pastor was preaching on how Jesus is a person for the whole world, not just for Jews, but for the whole world. And later that day, she went to a park, she broke down, she gave her life to Jesus. The Spirit testifies. How cool is that? And that is you hear stories like that. I'd never really got inside of one of these stories. And it's just so beautiful. But the Spirit, Jesus says, he will testify. He will be out there in the world doing things. And I've been confronted with the question for myself this week. Do I believe that the Spirit still testifies? Not just in Iran, but in the West. Do I believe the Spirit still does this? And as I go through my day, do I have an imagination that he may be up to things in people's lives you would never expect? Apart from anything that we do, he's on the move, he's doing things, he's testifying. And it's an encouragement to me, and hopefully to you, as we engage with neighbors, as we engage with coworkers, as we engage with our baristas, and as we go to our kids' sports games and talk to people there. The Spirit might be up to things you have no idea about. And Jesus, that's what he will do. This is his ministry to the world. So, okay, I want to sit with them. I just think it's so beautiful. He will testify. That's the first word. And then the second word comes in verse 8, chapter 16, verse 8, and it doesn't come as one word in my NIV. Verse 8 says, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong. Okay? That's a really long phrase for a single word. Will prove to be in the wrong. That is one word. And it's a strong word. And this is the second, I would say, ministry of the Spirit to the world. This word has two related meanings. One would be maybe translated, and if you have a different translation, it might say, he will convict the world. Or even something stronger, he will rebuke the world. You see this same word in the ministry of John the Baptist. Says this, when John rebuked or convicted Herod, called out Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all, he locked John up in prison. Okay, so John called Herod out for something sinful he was doing. He convicted him. He rebuked him. And of course, he got into trouble for that. Jesus is saying, this is the ministry of the Spirit. He will convict people of their sin. He will call it out in their hearts. He will rebuke them in their heart. So convict is one meaning. And the other meaning that's connected is, I think I even like this one better, especially in John's gospel, is something more like the word expose. He will expose the world. He will bring to light, he will shed light on something. This is exactly the way the word is used earlier in John's gospel. John says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be, and this is this word, exposed. Okay? The world wants to live in the dark, the Gospel of John says, because it wants to do the kinds of things that you can do in secret. And Jesus says, this will be the ministry of the Spirit. He will convict. He will expose secrets that the world wants kept in the dark. He will shine a light on that in people's hearts, their sin, their rebellion, their selfishness. Let me read it again. When he comes, he will expose, or he will convict the world. Prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin because people do not believe in me, about righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I think the best way to understand those verses is to see how they are fulfilled in the day of Pentecost. This is precisely what the Spirit did at the day of Pentecost, right? This is about 50 days after this. The Spirit is poured out on those first disciples in Jerusalem. There's people from all over the Roman Empire, Jews from all over the Roman Empire who've come to the Feast of Pentecost, have come on pilgrimage to the Feast for the Week. Tongues is given to the disciples, right, that the Spirit poured out on them. And then Peter stands up, and he's filled with the Spirit, and he delivers this message about Jesus, the crucified and now the risen one. And that whole story ends this way. Peter ends his message, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God who has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And then Luke says this, when the people heard this, they were, and I love this phrase, cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent, turn. Change your mind, change your thinking, and change your lives. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. Okay, this is the ministry of the Spirit. He testified to Jesus, and then he convicted them. He exposed their hearts, and he cut them to the core. And he did this work of drawing and convicting. Testifying and convicting and exposing. These are his twin ministries in the world. And I think, you know, those are the two things needed most to come to faith in Jesus, aren't they? Someone has to shine the light on the beauty of who Jesus is. You have to be drawn. Something about Jesus has to draw you, pull you in, and then you need to be convicted. You need to be confronted with all the ways your life is a barrier to following Jesus. Someone needs to do that verbally, and then someone needs to do that in your hearts. And so the disciples are out there doing that, living their lives, doing both of those things, and underneath that, the Spirit is at work, drawing people to faith in Jesus Christ. This is the ministry we all need, even as Christians. We need a constant ministry of shining the light on Jesus and a ministry of convicting us of our sin, but in a way that turns us to repentance and to experience the gospel in fresh ways. This is the ministry of the Spirit. And I will confess, sometimes I doubt whether I don't live with an imagination that he's still doing this kind of thing all the time. And sometimes you see the way certain people live, and you're like, man, that person is so stuck in their ways. They're so stuck in their views. There's no way. There's no way that person would come to Jesus. And then every once in a while, you hear these stories where a person is like been going a certain way for 20, 30 years, and all of a sudden this conviction comes. It's like, I don't know how that happened. And they turn to Jesus, and you see this beautiful change. The Spirit is still doing this kind of work today in the world. Amen? So this is his ministry to the world, testifying and convicting. The advocate, the missionary spirit who has this deep heart for the world, just as, of course, Jesus does. And so I want to end by just reminding us that we are now called into this mission, every single one of us in our own ways. It's his mission. It's not our mission. But we have the privilege of partnering with him, of joining the Spirit in what he is up to in this world. And we are empowered by him to do that work. I like how Gary Tyra puts it. God's Spirit has a penchant for using God's people to accomplish God's purposes. Ordinary folks like us in this room. I'm convinced that the Christian life becomes a truly exciting adventure only when God is free to break into our lives at any moment, providing us with ministry assignments, calling for us to speak and act towards others in Jesus' name. And I love that. And so I want to invite you to consider, where are you being invited into the Spirit's mission in this season of your life? Where are you being invited to step out, to be sent? And I would say it in two ways. One, in ways that are risky and adventurous. But the second thing I would say, and in ways that are in line with how God has made you. And I know sometimes we start talking about evangelism and thinking about mission, and a lot of us are like, that's just not me. Like, that just doesn't, you're talking about somebody else. And so what I'd like to do is I'd just like to end by calling forth what I see in you guys and say, of course, we're to step out in ways that are risky and adventurous, but often it'll be in the ways that God has wired us. And we're all wired so differently and uniquely. We have our own stories. And so it's going to be you doing this work, not some other kind of person. And so I just want to call forth what I see in you guys. And I'm thinking about different people as I thought about this. But some of you in this room are word people. You are evangelists. You don't have a hard time speaking about Jesus in such a way that creates awkward relational moments with other people. And I love that. And you will get people to think about life. You are willing to confront them with the big questions of life and think about things that they just aren't thinking about. And you're going to put a little pebble in their shoe that they're going to walk away and go, I'm still feeling that conversation, but in a good way, not in a good way. And you've shared Jesus freely. And I just want to say, keep doing that. That is the Spirit of Jesus in you. And Jesus created awkward conversations all the time. He had no problem leaning in to make people really think. Some of you are so good at that. Some of you are not so much words people, but you're deeds people. You have such a compassion for the vulnerable, the outcast, the needy, the poor, or just people who are lonely. Like your heart just aches for those kinds of people, and you give a lot of time and a lot of energy, a lot of your attention to those people. You will spend lots of time with them, loving them, serving them, coming alongside them. And in the course of those relationships, you've gained such a trust. They know your love, and they probably already know your love for Jesus. And so really beautiful things can happen in the context of those relationships. And so I want to say, keep doing that. Jesus was that way. That's the Spirit of Jesus in you. You know, he had such a heart for the vulnerable. He would listen oftentimes before he would speak. He would give so much time and energy to those in need. And so that is such a beautiful example of the Spirit of Jesus in you. Others of you have what I like to call the ministry of availability. And you just see people in ways that others don't. And you have a curiosity about people that many of us do not. And you're willing to linger with people. And you're the person who has become friends with the barista and has become friends with so many of her neighbors. You just have a lot of relationships with people that most of us don't have relationships with. And I used to think, like I think of some of these people, I used to think it was luck. It's like, how does this person keep getting into these kinds of conversations? Like, how are you still on a text thread with someone you went on a flight with 6 months ago? Like, you guys are, you're friends. Like, and I thought it was like that never, that never happens to me. It never happens to me. And I realized, no, that is your superpower. Like, that is, you, that doesn't just happen. It doesn't just keep happening. It is who you are. You, you just have a curiosity and you just are open to people and these relationships come your way. And I want to say, keep, if that's you, keep doing that. That is the spirit of Jesus in you. And Jesus had such a beautiful ministry of availability. He was so interruptible. Most of his ministry happened like while he was being interrupted from what he was planning to do. And so keep doing that. It's so beautiful. And then I'll just say one more. Some of you are just great prayers. You are maybe shy. You might be introverted, but you believe in God's power through prayer. And so you have people on your heart that are on lists that you pray through all the time. And if anything I've said today is true, it is that the power is not in us, in our words, in our actions, but it is in the Spirit. And so prayer is such a foundational part of the mission of God. And, you know, thinking about some of the renewals of the church throughout the years and then how they fall apart, but almost every kind of renewal, you will find that this deep prayer movement was at the center of it. And so if you're a praying person for the mission of God, keep doing that. That is the Spirit of God in you. All that to say, we all do this in different ways. We're all part of this in our own ways, according to how God has designed us and how he's gifted us. But let's do this. Let's just move into a time of prayer. And I want to invite you to think about what is God inviting you into in this mission, in this season of your life? And I'll leave you with this verse. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too. I love, this is a good prayer, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. And I want you to be thinking, maybe we could be praying, God, would you open a door for a ministry opportunity? It might be a door in someone's heart, it might be a door into a situation, but a prayer for an open door. And then I love what he goes on to say, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So we pray for open doors, and then we try to make the most of whatever opportunities God puts on our path. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I'm going to invite you into it, just a silent moment of prayer. And then I'm actually going to have Jim Astor come up. He's one of our elders in a moment. He's going to just pray over us, kind of a equipping prayer on this mission. But before he does that, I want to invite you to consider, is there any door that you're wanting God to open? And maybe there's a friend of yours who doesn't know Jesus who is really on your heart. Or maybe there's a context that you find yourself in regularly. Maybe it's work, or it's your street, or it's some community that you're a part of regularly, or it's your, you know, your favorite restaurant that you go to and you know some people, but maybe there's a context where you're like, Lord, would you open a door? Would you open a door that I could walk through? But yeah, just take a moment and see if anything comes to mind that God might be saying, hey, I'm going to open a door here. I want you to lean into this. I want you to walk through this. I want you to engage this person. I want you to you know, take one more risky step towards loving somebody.